I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of. I love that song. Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So honored to be spending this time with you. And I pray you had the chance to listen to Carmen this morning because she's amazing. And I want to just give a special shout out to our producers, Kim and Carissa. So grateful to be serving alongside these amazing women. Well, if you're new to Faith Radio, let's say in the last 8 months, give me a chance here to introduce myself. About 13 years ago, I was in studio in this hour, in the noon hour, and I joined Kim Cattola in studio as a guest on her show to talk about one of the books I'd written. And as I was walking out, her producer followed me out and said, "Would you ever be interested in being a backup guest host?" And I just am an introvert. I love deeper life conversations, so I didn't even have to think about it. I said, "I would be so honored." Well, I served in that capacity as a backup guest host for about 4 years until we launched Live the Promise. That was almost 9 years ago. Live the Promise ran in the afternoons for about 8 years. And then last spring, I needed to step away and just really trust God with the next season. But anyway, Bill Arnold, whom you love and I love, good friend, stepped in. He was in the mornings. He jumped into that afternoon slot, and he's just killing it there, just doing a great job. Well, then the morning show host, Peter Kapsner, needed to step away. Carmen was really excited about doing mornings, and so here I am. I'm so excited to be joining you. I'm looking forward to bringing you some daily conversations that inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heighten your awareness of His presence in your life. My life verse is this, "And so I walk in the Lord's presence as I live here on earth." Well, wow, do we have a great program for you today. Have you ever found yourself in a wilderness season where you wonder how you got there, and it actually feels like the world is passing you by, and even like God maybe lost your address? Well, if you feel like that, today's show is for you. My guest today writes this: "From God's perspective, anonymous seasons are sacred spaces. They are quite literally formative, to be rested in, not rushed through, and most definitely never to be regretted." Dr. Alicia Britt Scholey joins me today, title of her amazing book. This is pure gold for me as I stepped away from radio. I can't tell you. Anonymous is the title, Jesus' Hidden Years and Yours. Dr. Scholey is an author, speaker. She's a leadership mentor, and we're honored to have her with us today. Dr. Scholey, welcome to the program.
Oh, thank you so much, Susie, for the opportunity to be with you.
So looking forward to the conversation and having our listeners get to know you and just the depth of your heart for the Lord. We love to start each day talking scripture, and I'm wondering if you either have a life verse or just one you've been thinking about these days you can share with us.
Absolutely, I have both. My life verse is Exodus 33:11, how God would speak to Moses face to face, like a man speaks with his friend. That's a verse that I have been longing to see manifest in my life for so long. It's a verse I pray over myself regularly. And then just daily, what I do is I soak deeply in a very small portion of scripture, Susie. So I'm still in Luke. I've been there for years. I'm in Luke chapter 5 currently, and I'm reading about how Jesus was teaching, and scripture says that the Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there. And later on, this is the exact same passage where the paralytic's friends brought him, and the room was so crowded he couldn't get in, and so they found a way to lower him down. And I've been thinking about and wondering about the times in our life where we're seated when we should be standing, when maybe we're at the front taking up space when we could move and allow people with great need to come and find what they're looking for. So I'm just meditating on that concept of the position of leadership and what we can do to make sure that people who are really needing to get in to see Jesus and have Him touch them have the room and the space.
Wow. You could do a whole conference on that concept, Dr. Alicia. That's
perhaps.
That's amazing. Wow. I'd love to know just the inspiration behind the book, Anonymous, Jesus, Hidden Years and Yours. And I told you this, a month or so ago. A friend handed this book to me as I was stepping away from a job that I absolutely loved, following the Lord, kind of like Abraham, follow me and I'll tell you where we're going later, so to speak. But reading this book in that time of what felt like soul anonymity, was just a lifeline to me. And friends, just by the way, we've got 5 copies to get into your hands, and I'll tell you how to get those in just a moment. But Dr. Scholey, talk a bit about the inspiration behind the book.
Yes, most people guess that it really came from how I was feeling about an anonymous season. But like you, I lean introvert, and I love home. Actually, the book wasn't born from any angst over my own anonymity. I almost feel like the Lord had me write the book before I knew I needed the book, Susie. But the book came from just falling in love with Scripture and actually preparing to speak at a conference. And as I always do, I fast and pray before each speaking engagement, and I ask the Lord where He would like me to focus. He rarely tells me what to say. He normally tells me what to study. And that study led me back to a very familiar passage in Jesus' wilderness experience. So I began to, again, just soak deeply into each and every little segment and phrase and word in that passage. And every time I had studied that passage beforehand, I saw it as a very real window into an actual temptation Jesus was experiencing. I also saw it as something that foreshadowed the challenges he would face as he walked to and through the cross. But it had never occurred to me until this particular time of study that it had anything to say about Jesus' past, about those 30 years that we know almost nothing about. But as I began to study, I was thinking about the principle that the choices we make today are greatly the overflow of choices we've been making in unseen, unapplauded yesterdays. And Jesus wasn't plopped down in the middle of the desert to face this temptation at the age of 30. He had these 3 decades, these 30 anonymous hidden years that we know so little about. And yet every day in those 30 years, he was making these quiet, unapplauded choices in quiet, unapplauded places. And all of those choices clustered and gained momentum and became a great influence on the choices he made in visible years, the choices that changed all of our lives, the choices that we want to emulate, that we see him as a model for in our own time of temptation. So I started to see that based on how the Father choreographed the life of the Son, that these hidden spaces aren't wasted spaces, they're birthplaces of Jesus-style strength that captivated me.
Wow. Those hidden places aren't wasted spaces, but birthplaces. You also say that those hidden years and hidden seasons are often marked by loss of some kind. So it's interesting. The Lord led you to write this, I think, for so many people who actually find themselves in a hidden season and they're jarred by it because it was a sudden loss of a job, of a spouse, of a house, of a friendship. Oftentimes they land there by loss and don't really want to be there. So speak to that if you would.
Yeah, I think we find ourselves in hidden seasons both voluntarily and involuntarily. I mean, there are times where it's voluntary, where you see a professional stepping away to invest in a different way. We see somebody moving to a new environment where nobody really knows their name, or at least not how to pronounce it correctly, or nobody knows their dreams. When somebody returns to school to get more education, these are voluntary moves of hiddenness. But the most painful ones, as you've mentioned, are the involuntary ones, where you just felt right on the edge of everything exploding, and then you were struck with a sudden illness when a spouse dies and you have been planning this beautiful retirement together, when things change that are outside of your control, when you're passed over for a promotion, or when someone resigns a title or retires a position and here they thought they were heading into the golden years and perhaps they feel sort of left out or unconsulted. These involuntary times of hiddenness really press us and they seem to be something we wish we could shake off or somehow get through quickly, but they are so powerful. They are so filled with potential to grow that kind of strength that Jesus demonstrated.
And they really can also be seasons obscurity of the soul, so to speak. You know, someone had mentioned to me, you know, I don't get that you felt like you were hidden because I still was writing books and doing Facebook Live interviews and out there speaking. And I thought that was really observant. I didn't even think about it that way because it still was this hidden place of the soul where I was walking through some grief and just sorting through what God wanted from me, what obedience looked like. And I know plenty of key leaders, Dr. Scholey, that look like business as usual on the outside, but there's a cutting back and a pruning on the inside. So it's not always just this obvious obscurity where, where'd she go? I don't know where she went, you know, right? I mean, there are times where you look like you might be doing business as usual, but there is a cutting back in the soul, and God is in it with you.
Yeah, these sort of hidden dreams that we have, or I think processing spiritual disappointment is a form of hiddenness. Processing spiritual pain when God perhaps didn't do what we thought he was going to do, or we weren't able to do what we thought we could do, or the people of God aren't able to be what we wanted them to be. These interior times where we're processing pain. And as you said, people will think maybe business is normal, but inside there is a space in which we're processing something very deeply with the Lord.
We're going to pause here if we can, talking to Dr. Alicia Britt Scholey. Okay. Title of her book is Anonymous, Jesus' Hidden Years and Yours. As I said, we've got five copies, and this is how we're going to do it. We'll have you email middays@myfaithradio.com. That's middays@myfaithradio.com. Put anonymous in the subject line. Do remember the mailing address. That way your name will get in the drawing. If you want to ask a question to my guest today or even comment on your own hidden years, what God is teaching you, text us at 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484. Talking to Dr. Alicia Britt Scholey, and we will be back in a moment.
I want to be different. I want to be changed. Till all of me is gone, and all that
thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Middays. My guest today is Dr. Alicia Britt Scholey, who's written a brilliant book titled Anonymous, Jesus' Hidden Years and Yours, and how this time when you're in kind of a soul obscurity place, it's not to be underestimated. It's definitely not a waste of time. It's actually where so many spiritual heroes are born. We've got about five copies to get into your hands. I want you to have a copy, especially if you're in such a season. This is how you do it. Email middays@myfaithradio.com. Middays@myfaithradio.com. We'll be giving books away every single day, so make sure you reference Anonymous in the subject line, and then don't forget that mailing address. Also, text at any time if you want to chime into the conversation, or if you have a question for my guest today, 877-933-2484. Okay, Dr. Alicia, you start out with a truth bomb right off the bat in the book. I just, like, my head exploded when I read it. It was so good. What the plenty of summer hides, the nakedness of winter reveals. Infrastructure. So we're talking about these winter seasons of the soul. Hear this again, friends. What the plenty of summer hides, the nakedness of winter reveals. Infrastructure. Say more, if you would.
Yes. We live out in the country, Susie, and our home is surrounded by these tall, old trees. It's actually what drew us to the property. And watching them in the four seasons we have here in Missouri has been so inspiring. And I think telling for my own soul. I don't know what season people naturally gravitate to. I love the fall. I love when the colors are changing. It's just so creative for me. It's so inspiring. But it's the trees in winter that really have been spiritual teachers to me. Because what happens in winter? Well, we lose our plenty. In winter, all the leaves fall off, and all you're left staring at is the bare bark. And all sorts of things become visible in winter. Dead wood becomes visible. Places where perhaps the fullness of summer hid some of the weaknesses, or some places where there's splits or problems or even disease in the tree. The nakedness of the tree in winter reveals its core. And that's what happens to us in these winter seasons. I think sometimes we mistake busyness for self-discipline. And I think sometimes we mistake fruitfulness for love. But they're just, they're seasons. Often the overflow of love, often the overflow of good things. But we need these seasons of bareness so that we can really attend to our core, to our character. These seasons where we're less distracted by what everybody else thinks we give to them. We're less distracted by even the applause of other people for good and worthy things. And we just have to attend to what God always sees. Those seasons are rich, painful, but rich.
So good. Krista writes in, excuse me, she said, I have a question for Alicia. What helps you to know that he's doing a work in that hidden winter season if you feel like you're making it last longer yourself or not doing enough or falling short? And boy, you sure can get that way where you start to become so self-aware and really, I don't know, I think misinterpret it as being it's all on you. On one hand, our choices that we make are so critical in that place. But I'll read her question one more time. What helps you to know that he's doing a work in that hidden winter season, if you feel like you're actually making it last longer yourself, not doing enough, or you're falling short somehow, what do you say?
Well, number one, that's a brilliant question. Very thoughtful. And it's also, it feels familiar. There was a space that I came to, Susie, where I felt the Lord telling me, Alicia, there's a difference between me hiding you and you hiding yourself. And perhaps for those of us who lean more towards enjoying being out of the spotlight, it's easy for us to self-hide. And I've had to ask the Holy Spirit to help me know the difference between humility and passivity. It's a tremendous challenge, I think, especially for certain personalities like mine. So how have Jesus and I tried to navigate this together? The phrase that I use for me personally is alert availability. I am trying to remain alert, attentive. I'm trying to listen daily to what would please him, to where this conversation with him is taking me. I'm trying to remain available to him and to opportunities. But that, to me, alert availability is a healthy space emotionally. It keeps me somewhere away from the extremes of self-serving self-promotion or passivity disguised as humility. And that space for me is kept by that daily discipline of listening, of soaking in the scriptures, and trusting that God's really rather big to miss.
I love that.
He's capable of guiding us. Great question.
So those who maybe, I mean, I bend towards being an introvert, definitely, but I'm also a taskmaster. You know what I mean? I am a doer, and I drive, and I have vision and all of that. And so that part of me was like a great pruning. And I'm thinking of those in the wilderness season who wouldn't choose it. In fact, you even say that it's easy to mistake fruitlessness for failure. I mean, this is a season where maybe you're being pruned or cut back, or it's the winter season where there aren't leaves on the trees and fruit growing everywhere. And we can sometimes misinterpret that as failure or even God being mad at us. Like, I've cut you back to punish you. Whereas you say he's bringing you into the wilderness to build you back up again. So unpack that, especially for the person who's maybe more extroverted and a producer. And this season, it feels like it's a punishment for them.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Well, I think that beautiful way in which God crafts all of us, the producers among us, those who dream big and do big, it's when you combine that natural God-given wiring with a culture that tends to confuse abundance for obedience. You have a recipe for spiritual exhaustion. Our culture wants us to always be increasing and never decreasing, that every high point we've ever had now becomes our new normal standard. It's as though even in the church, capital C church, we keep raising the bar depending on the best that we've ever done, and that becomes our new lowest point that we can possibly feel satisfied with. That combination, it almost creates a form of spiritual anxiety. And yet when we look at the rhythms that God has established, even in the most fruitful plants, they have these seasons of, if not dormancy, of a slower grow. God has built us into the fabric of nature. These seasons where there's slow grow, where for people who are looking on, there's no grow. They're a season of rest. If I could, there's another tree on the property I'd love to talk about. And this was several years ago. And this, it was a small tree, but in the spring it had this tremendous, I mean, enormous explosion of flower-filled branches. And because it was so small, Susie, I could just walk inside of it, and I just the fragrance was intoxicating. Well, one day I went out, and all of a sudden it had split. I mean, a massive split that it couldn't recover from. And what I realized that I had been admiring the tree when I should have been pruning the tree. Because we are so influenced by a culture that says more is better always, that increasing is more spiritual every time, we haven't given ourselves room theologically for there to be rhythms of growth and transition and rest, and growth and transition and rest. So for those of us who have this God-given ability, as I said, to dream big and to go big, these seasons can be especially confusing.
We just got about a minute before we have a hard break at the bottom here, Dr. Leisha, and I'm thinking how easy it would be for that person who's the dream big, go big, you know, taskmaster person to misinterpret this place because abundance seems to be absent, to try to imagine this could still be a forward-moving season, right? But it actually is a forward-moving season by your being still and knowing that He is God. So say a word, if you would, about, I mean, I think in some ways we almost need to be content that we're not producing anything in this season. God is enough. I need to learn to rest in Him. And my identity isn't attached to everything I produce and do. But even so, there's something that happens that prepares us and even propels us if we can learn the lesson there, right?
Yeah. Well, I think of gardening. My husband's a gardener. And before we can enjoy a plant's fruit, we have to tenderly and strategically attend to its roots. You might say that a plant's birth really begins with its burial. We commit unremarkable seeds to the silence of the soil, and there they sit. And their entire future rests upon whether they can send out roots in unseen, unapplauded places and reach for the sun. Those dreams that you're carrying inside of you, there are seasons where they're hidden in the ground, where they're developing these roots. They have everything they need, but they also need time and stillness and silence and hiddenness to develop the root system to support the fruit.
And I'm telling you what, seasons like that help your roots go down deep into the Father's love. I say it all the time. It helps you remember that you're not what you do. You're someone God loves. You're not what you produce. You're someone God loves. Talking to Dr. Leisha Britt-Schulte today. Her book is titled Anonymous, Jesus Hidden Years and Yours. Oh, my goodness. I wish I had a copy for each and every one of you. But for those of you who want in on drawing, just email middays@myfaithradio.com. Put anonymous in the subject line. Please remember that mailing address. And text if you want to join the conversation, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a moment. Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to Dr. Leisha Britt-Schulte about her book, Anonymous, Jesus Hidden Years in Yours. Listen to this amazing quote from the book. The Father's work in us does not sleep, though in spiritual winters, He retracts all advertisement. And when He does so, He's purifying our faith, strengthening our character, conserving our energy, and preparing us for the future. Fantastic. We're talking about those hidden seasons of the soul where you feel maybe a little bit cut off, like everybody else is producing all this fruit. You're being pruned way back, and it's tempting to misinterpret that season as a punishment from the Lord when, in fact, He's doing a deep work in you. We've got 5 copies of Anonymous. Oh, my goodness, I want to get one into your hands. Email middays@myfaithradio.com. Put Anonymous in the subject line. Please don't forget that mailing address. We've got some people texting in, and if you want to chime into the conversation, you can as well. 877-933-2484. And Dr. Alicia, Susan texts in, how do you keep going in a winter season of trials that go on for a long time? You're worn out and you're weak. Oh, dear Susan, God bless you. You've been there. What do you say, Dr. Alicia?
Yes. Well, I think that the honesty about how you're feeling in those seasons is something that actually opens up intimacy. I'm going to repeat that. I think that honesty about how we're actually feeling in those seasons opens the way to honesty. I believe that reality is a friend of nearness with God. And part of what these hidden seasons do is they sort of reduce us to the raw emotions of exhaustion or disappointment. And when we allow ourselves permission to be honest about that, I'm always stunned at how God meets us in those places. So number one, to dear Susan, your honesty is a beautiful gift to your relationship with God. I also encourage in these seasons to, if you haven't already, or perhaps add to what you already have, grow in being able to just rest in the scriptures. Just let a sentence or two, let a verse or two soak deeply into your mind without any need to be able to teach about it or to pass on to anyone else. Even it'll happen in time, but just letting these little verses of scripture, these small phrases, soak deeply into us. I think of it like a piece of really great dark organic chocolate. Mm-hmm. Letting the word just dissolve in us. It's an old form of what they used to call waiting. And perhaps some of our listeners will remember that phrase, waiting, where we listen as a form of loving. And listening as a form of loving is one of the most beautiful things that we can grow in those seasons where everything else around us isn't as we had wished it would be. So waiting, listening as a form of loving, and that emotional honesty, keeping that in God's presence, is going to be a wonderful recipe for us gleaning all that God has for us in those spaces.
Very good. What is some cautionary advice? I mean, I would imagine, you know, giving ear to the enemy as he asks, did God really say, and wow, you're some Christian, you know, some of that, the taunts that come our way in that season, if we even, for me anyway, open up to any kind of dialogue or consideration, it's like it puts toxins right in the soul. So what cautionary advice do you have for Susan and others who already are feeling like kind of a bruised reed, you know, and just so fragile? What can you say?
Yeah, well, I think that, as you've already expressed so well, that one of the things the enemy does in these spaces is he tries to have us treat them as though they're the fallout of some kind of sin. And the problem with treating things that aren't sin as though they are sin is it's almost like when you see a puppy chasing his tail. We're trying to get forgiveness for something that wasn't sin in the first place. It forms this spiral that we don't see any exit for. I see in the scripture very clearly that the Holy Spirit, one of his jobs, is to convict us of sin. He is perfectly capable of letting us know if there's anything in our hearts that needs attention. And so when I head into one of these winter seasons, or when I'm surrounded by things that are honestly just disappointing, I do listen. Holy Spirit, is there anything you are wanting to use these circumstances to draw my attention to? And I let him lead that as opposed to any kind of witch hunt for error or sin. He's just so much smarter than I am. Mm. He's perfectly capable of guiding. And if he doesn't draw anything to my attention, if nothing from the word comes to mind, well, then I am not going to treat a winter season as though it's a sinful punishment. And I think that that is part part of how the enemy derails us from seeing the beauty of winter.
Yeah.
Is having us call things that aren't sin as though they are sin.
Yeah, you know, it's amazing. If we can really have some confidence in God's love for us, some confidence in the Holy Spirit's power to convict us of sin, we could actually stop wrestling, and like Corrie Ten Boom once said, and start nestling. Really, we're in those places instead of fighting and then trying to, even consider some of the things the enemy is railing in our ear, to go, I'm not even having that thought. Holy Spirit knows how to speak to me in a way that I will hear, so I'm going to let my roots go down. I'm going to get maybe some much-needed rest. I'm going to see you as my provider. It seems like, you know, it's like when you're trying to comfort a child that's screaming and writhing all over the place, you can't really get as far as you can with a child who starts to quiet down and nestle in, and then you can start to really speak to her soul, his soul. And all right, so we've got Nancy who wrote in and asked, how long can you be an anonymous season? What do you say?
Well, honest question. I love that. I think some great world changers would say they have felt an anonymous season their entire lives. I think for some people, they would look and say that anonymity was a season before visibility. Others would say that they've gone through several cycles multiple times. But I think that all of those witnesses who've gone before us would agree that God never wastes anyone's time. It, you know, one of the books that I finished reading last year was Oswald Chambers' diary from 1915 to 1917. It's called Leagues of Light, if you can find it. It's one of those old, forgotten books. It's just his journal entries. And now we think of Oswald Chambers, and, you know, we hear angels singing, right? But these beautiful journal entries, these messages, he was hidden in the backside of the desert, ministering to men who were going to the front line, a few dozen men that were always just about to go, perhaps face their last day. He was about as hidden as you could be. God's economy is not our economy. Perhaps one of the most brilliant minds and hearts and pens. God chose to plant in hiddenness, and yet the words brought people eternal life. There are going to be soldiers that greeted Oswald Chambers, because he was hidden on the backside of a desert and being faithful there. And then, of course, we, you know, 100 years later, are being ministered to by his words. God's economy is not our economy. We have no idea what our faithfulness and love today is sowing in a future we cannot see.
Boy, someone need to hear that today. The other thing is, I don't think we can fathom, once we come through the anonymous season, the hidden season, the pruning season, whatever you want to call it, the wisdom that comes out of our mouth, to the extent that we're able to rest in God and trust that he's good, trust that our identity is never up for grabs during such seasons. When we come through, there's a wisdom and a credibility that we might not even be aware of, but I've seen it time and time again. And my younger sister lost her husband to pancreatic cancer, and it's been about 2.5 years now. I listen to the things that come out of her mouth, and she would never, I'm not saying she's marched through the wilderness with this heroic confidence, you know, look at me, woman, hear me roar. She's not doing that at all. She's still sorting through the loss. But when she opens her mouth, I marvel at the wisdom that comes out of her mouth. And I just think there's times we come through it thinking, that was hard, but God was faithful. But we don't know that we actually have some spoils in our arms and in our hearts from such a time, right?
Yeah, so true. Our future, and really, can I say our legacy, I believe is probably forged more by what we do with pain than by what we do with joy. When we look back on the writings that we return to over and over again, when we think about the epistles, we think about Paul and Peter and all that they experienced, what makes their words so rich is that it was lived in the midst of real life with real pain, real conflict, real opposition, real challenges, real disappointment. It gives our words weight when they're anchored in the real stuff of life and people who have walked through. And like you said, not necessarily with banners blazing, but who set their hearts to love. You know, recently I walked through a bit of a surprise in my health. And emotionally, I was up and down. It was not a smooth, straight line And I was doing my normal yearly evaluation at my first prayer retreat of the year. And I felt the Lord saying, oh, well done. And I thought, well done, Lord. My emotions were kind of all over the map. And what I felt him saying was, yes, but you loved. You loved me. You didn't question my love for you. You knew you were my beloved. And it was, again, one of those times where I thought, you know, what we may see is sort of a weekly stumbling across the finish line. I think heaven views very differently when love was involved, however feeble we may feel it is.
Wow. Boy, you think about the compassion that never fails. That's what's said of God. His compassions, they never fail. And another aspect of this wilderness season is I think we can tend to be very hard on ourselves. And I love his kindness, the Lord's kindness towards you. You probably maybe beaten yourself up a little bit because your emotions were up and down. And he was like, well done, you did it. Say a word, if you would, to the person who's not the best friend to themselves. And the Lord really confronted me about that a while back, saying, you know, you probably wouldn't have very many friends if you treated them the way you treat yourself at times. But really, we can't impart what we don't possess. And I feel like this is another aspect of that wilderness season, is to get a deeper sense of his affection and compassion, where we could give ourselves a little bit more compassion too.
Yes, absolutely. I think that we have a little bit of a fallacy in our thinking here in the West, that we think that we can grow in love for God while simultaneously growing in hatred toward ourselves.
Wow.
And it creates this unlivable gap. To grow in love for God is to grow in agreement with God about what he says about us. And for everyone listening, he calls you his beloved. He calls you his forgiven. He calls you his redeemed. And so as we grow in love for God, we also grow in love for, and I'm not talking about narcissism, this is the actual antithesis of narcissism. We're growing in love for ourselves. That is, we're growing in accepting that we are who God says we are, that he has done what he says he has done. And that type of acceptance of ourself is very, in the Lord's hands, so healing. Mm-hmm. This sort of circles us back around a bit in some ways, Susie, because one of the filters, you know, when I walk through something and I'm like, ah, you know, you have that, oh, wow, I wish I'd done better, done differently, whatever it is. I sense the Holy Spirit, you know, saying, did Jesus die on the cross for this one, Alicia? And that filter has been huge for my emotional stewardship.
Wow.
You know, yeah, so, you know, maybe you should have chosen this car instead of that car. Maybe this one was a lemon. Okay, did Jesus die on the cross for that one? No, I don't think that's what was on his mind, on the cross. Okay, well then, be disappointed, but don't give it the weight of sin. It's okay to have a growth curve. It's okay to learn. That's a good part of how God designed us. We're growing, and that's a good thing.
We're growing, and that's a good thing. We're going to pause here for our final break, having a fantastic conversation with Dr. Alicia Britt-Scholey, title of her book, Anonymous, Jesus' Hidden Years and Yours. Even if you're not in a hidden season, you want this book, I'm telling you, because it really will cause you to exhale, slow down, and consider once again, that you're not what you do, you're someone God loves. Get in the drawing by emailing middays@myfaithradio.com. When we come back, we're going to kind of explore the idea, what does obedience look like in the hidden season? More with Dr. Alicia Britt-Scholey in a moment. Well, Welcome back to Middays. I'm Susie Larson, having a powerful conversation with Dr. Alicia Britt Scholey, author of the book Anonymous, Jesus, Hidden Years and Yours, talking about those seasons of obscurity. Maybe it's even just of the soul, but you know, you feel almost cut off from your dreams, from abundant fruitfulness, where it just seems that, as Dr. Scholey says, all the advertisement is gone. People maybe are even missing your gifts. God sees, and his audience and affection is what matters. And I want to talk now, if we could, a bit about what obedience looks like, because you said a big mistake we make in this place is, one, is to underestimate the power and the sacredness of it, but also to consider it as just a filler. So just bide my time and get by. So our choices actually do matter as far as how we steward this time. So speak to what obedience looks like, what wisdom looks like in this season.
Yes, because these seasons are so rich, it's almost as though we're on this incredible archaeological digs of guaranteed treasures, but we do need to look. We do need to partner with God in what he's trying to reveal. Now, in the book, we talk about 8 different things that grow in these hidden seasons, and I won't go over all of those, but there are these treasures that we partner with God in that equip us and prepare us to leave beautiful legacies. I think if I could summarize it within just a few phrases, it would be this: discover your belovedness. When nobody is showing up to applaud us, when nobody shows up to decorate us with praise for this great accomplishment, we have to figure out what makes us valuable without people's opinion. And what makes you valuable is that God created you, that he redeemed you, that he loves you, that he is with you. Your value is not up for grabs every season. It's established. And so part of the great work of hidden seasons is it reminds us of our true value that doesn't ebb and flow with people's applause or people's boos. We discover our belovedness that's based upon grace, that's based upon that unmerited love. And I think that on a practical basis, I would encourage us all to be faithful in the small. I think of, let's say, the high school student who may have been listening, who was ready for a great football scholarship but had an injury, and now all of a sudden is having to refigure everything that he had planned. We think of the new mom who's drowning in diapers. We think of that professional who got passed over for that promotion. We think of that that person who was just about to hit their peak years and now their parents are ill and they are detouring their professional life to make sure they're attending to their parents. We think of the retiree who this may not be exactly what they had hoped the season would be. When we think about those practical contexts, what we all can do is attend to the small things with love. So, drowning in diapers, we attend to the small things with love. Making the decision about the next step, attend to the small things. I think that we so naturally look on the horizon for the biggies that we keep looking past God's shoulder and God's face for something large. When he is present in this moment, I practice God's presence in the present. I can be certain of it in the future. It will be there. I can be grateful for it in the past, but I can only be attentive to his presence in this moment, which makes this moment, this small second, a gift and something that I can live with love. Whether it's doing the dishes or fixing the car or paying a bill, we do the small things with love. And it will build into strength.
Wow, Dr. Scholey, you know the passage Psalm 90:12 teaches to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And I once did a word study on that word number. Teach us to anoint the day, to appoint the day, to claim the day as sacred. that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And as you're saying this, we have the present moment. This is the moment. For us to be wise would be to say we have this moment to be present with God and with those in front of us. And what you'd said, too, I've been in crowds before when you're talking to somebody, but they keep looking over your shoulder for somebody more important. And you're kind of doing the bob and weave going, hello, I'm right here. And they're trying to look past you for somebody more important. And you're saying don't look over God's shoulder for something more important. There isn't anything more important. But that is what happens when we attach our value to, I'll be okay when I get that house, that job, that person's approval. This is one of the, I think, benefits of the wilderness season is remembering once again, none of that satisfies like Jesus. And we already have him, right?
Exactly. One of the exercises I go through with many of the leaders that I mentor is I ask them to write their recipe for contentment. What is it? What needs to be present? Or if you, you know, if you're mathematically inclined, your equation for contentment, A plus B minus C minus B, what needs to be present, what needs to be absent, be honest about that. And then bring that equation, bring that recipe before God and ask if he agrees. You know, if that recipe requires, you know, a change in the past or a change in some person or some kind of fairy godmother to show up quickly, then it's not the same kind of contentment that Paul talks about, because he says that he learned to be content in each and every situation, whether he was living in plenty or in what. Well, that's not the kind of contentment we sell in our country. We have a contentment that's based on summer, fruitfulness, visible productivity, visible abundance, something that's countable and quantifiable and applaudable. And evidently, Paul might have disagreed. There is a form of spiritual contentment that doesn't go up and down depending on what we can measure and count. It's something internal. And I encourage people, keep working on that recipe until you really feel like it aligns with something you can live in every moment.
And boy, do the wilderness seasons offer you the time to do that. We, again, we hide in our busyness, but we heal when we start to slow down. We've got just about a minute left before it's time to wrap and pray. But just as we attach value to the things that we do and produce, others attach our value to the things we do and produce. And often when I'm mentoring young women, I tell them one of the things we need to do to grow into everything God wants us to be is to learn to be content to be misunderstood. Jesus definitely modeled that. And just about 40 seconds, but just say a word, if you would, to that person who's learning to break free from the bondage of others' opinions.
Yes. Well, it's a real cost to align your life with what God calls valuable. Other people may decide all sorts of things. They may feel like perhaps you weren't as much of a team player as you thought they would because you're not burning the candle at both ends to get it done. Or perhaps you don't even believe in them as much. I feel like looking back in my life, Susie, there were so many times I said yes to prove that I was on somebody's team instead of yes as the overflow of love for God. And so sometimes there will be people who are disappointed in the choices we make to value different seasons. But here's what I figure. If I can be faithful to the season God calls me to, then I will have even more to offer people, more depth, more richness when I am free to invest more broadly. It's never a waste. It is never a waste to say yes in the name of love to a winter season.
Wow. With that, Dr. Lisa, would you pray for that person, the many who have written in, who are in that season? Would you pray for that one listening today who just needs to remember God's affection for them? Would you pray?
Yes. Lord, I pray for all of the beautiful and honest hearts who are listening, who can say in sincerity, this is not where I thought I would be at this point in my life. This isn't what I thought it would look like. This isn't what I thought it would feel like. I ask, Lord, for all of us, that you would open our eyes and to see the one who's always seen us, you. Your love is still present. It always has been. Your eyes have always been upon us. And that love for us wouldn't grow if people stood up and applauded, and it won't get smaller if people don't even seem to notice us. Your love is profound. Help us to anchor our value in that love, to see you, to stop looking over your shoulder for something grand, and to treasure be loved by God, because then, my Lord, we'll be able to love others with a beauty and a freedom that'll draw their attention, not to us, but to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Dr. Alicia, what a great conversation. Thank you for joining us today. And thank you for tuning in. I pray you found some encouragement here to help you stand strong in your faith walk and to walk forward with confidence, knowing God's going to be with you every step of the way. Tune in tomorrow for Middays. I'll be talking to Dr. Mark Rutland about the life of King David and what we can learn from him. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this Middays with Suzy Larson podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend to spread the good news of the gospel and grow the impact of Middays with Suzy Larson.